Good morning. Is everybody having a good day? It's not raining. The sun is shining. Scripture reading is going to be from 2 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Kings 12, 1 through 15. In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebada of Beersheba. And Joash did right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Then Joash said to the priest, "All the money of the sacred things which is brought into the house of the Lord in current money, both the money of each man's assessment and all the money which any man's heart prompts him to bring into the house of the Lord. Let the priests take it for themselves, each from his own acquaintance, and they shall repair the damages of the house wherever any damage may be found." But it came about that in the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests had not repaired the damages of the house. Then King Joash called for Jehoiada the priest, and for other priests, and said to them, "Why do you not repair the damages of the house? Now therefore take no money from your acquaintances, but pay it for the damages of the house." So the priest agreed that they should take no more money from the people, nor repair the damages of the house. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bore a hole in its lid, and put it beside the altar, on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest who guarded the threshold put it all the money which was brought into the house of the Lord. And they saw that there was much money in the chest. And the king's scribes and high priests came up and tied it in bags and counted the money which was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money which was weighed out into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they paid it out to the carpenters and to the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and to the stonecutters, and for buying timber and hewn stones and repair the damages to the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. But there were not made for the house of the Lord silver cups, snuffers, bowls, trumpets, any vessels of gold or vessels of silver from the money which was brought into the house of the Lord. For they gave that to those who did the work, and with it they repaired the house of the Lord. Moreover, they did not require an accounting from the men into whose hands they gave the money to pay to those who did the work, for they dealt faithfully. The second reading is 2 Kings or Chronicles 24:15 through 25. Now when Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died. He was 130 years old at his death. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done well in Israel and to God and his house. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. And they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served Ashmir and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem, for this was their guilt. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness of his father Jehoiada and had shown him, but he murdered his son. As he died, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." Now it came about at the turn of the year that the army of the Arameans came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, destroyed all the officials of the people and among the people, and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came with a small number of men, yet the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands, because they had forsaken the Lord of the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash. And when they had departed from him, for they left him very sick, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada. The priest murdered him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings.
Good morning. I came here on Thursday night. Barb Gill, because she was going to be gone today, had laid out everything that I needed. There's a clock set right in the center of the pulpit. I checked the alarm just on a hunch, and indeed it's set for 11:30. It's a glass of water. I bought it my own because when I saw this on Thursday, I said, man, I'm glad I'm here tonight. Because I would have come on Thursday and said, a fresh glass of water. And it would not have been a fresh glass of water. There's a Bible, I guess in case I forgot mine. There's extra stickies in case some of your bulletins don't have them. Listerine. I saw that there isn't anybody sitting in the front row anyway, so I don't think we're going to need that. There's some things that happen up here that just make me smile. And I don't want to be up here laughing by myself. So that's why I share them with you. In the year 1928, there was a Palestinian man. And he was plowing a field north of Jerusalem near the sea. And his plow hit something. He knew it was big because it destroyed his plow. It actually broke the leather strappings that kept the plow attached to the horse. It wasn't uncommon for people to dig up random artifacts, pieces of old buildings in this area of the world. And people often used these large stones or small stones or whatever it was for building materials for themselves. But after he had excavated this area a very short time, he realized that he had hit something really big. Within just a few months, an archaeologist from the University of Strasbourg was flown in from Germany to excavate the site. And what he found was a two-story temple from an old king that lived in a city that people thought was just a myth. The city's name was Urk. We can't really pronounce it in English because these people didn't have any vowels. They didn't use letters. They used a form of Sanskrit that people thought was lost forever. And as they excavated this temple, they found that it happened to be attached to a 90-room palace. And so they got more people to come in and excavate this site. And they found that the palace was at the center of an old, enormous city. There were libraries, there were schools, there were government buildings. There were wells that were 120 feet deep. This city was destroyed, but they knew that it was of great cultural importance. There's writings in Egypt that refer to this city. And again, because nobody had ever found this city, nobody knew the exact location of it, people weren't sure if it was a mythological city or whether it really existed. Through some of the writings and deciphering of this old code that the people wrote in, they found out what happened to the city. Its armies were out conquering, some in modern-day Turkey, some near the Tigris River. When an army came in from the Mediterranean, and they had nothing left to defend themselves, they thought that they were so powerful that they could send their armies away from their homeland, and they would still be safe, but they weren't. Their entire city was destroyed. The culture of the people was lost. Their language was lost. Their writings and stories were lost. And it took 3,500 years for someone to discover them again. But there were two things that carried on forever. Both of them were the gods that these people worshipped. One of them was their chief female goddess, and her name was Asherah. Literally translated, her name means she who treads the sea. It's not surprising that the sea god was connected with a port city. The other god, their chief male god, was a god named Baal. For those of us who have read the Old Testament, Baal seems like a word we hear all the time. But until 1928, people didn't know that Baal was an actual singular god worshipped by a singular people. Baal has been translated through the Bible and has had many different meanings. Sometimes people think that it means Satan. Sometimes people talk about it meaning one of Satan's top lieutenants. Or oftentimes Baal is just translated as any one of a number of gods that's not our God. Derived from this word Baal, words like Beelzebub. Right? People generally, until about 1930, when this language was finally translated, we didn't know that Baal was an actual, referred to one actual god. I just drank from the one that was 4 days old. So there's two stories about Baal that become important. The first is, when Baal was a young god, he was considered rather unimportant. But Baal had this epic battle with a sea monster by the name of Yam. And Baal brought order to the sea, and he brought order to people. And because of Baal, according to the people who worshipped him, Baal was the god who allowed people to live in cities and to live peacefully among each other. Baal brought peace and order both to the sea and the people. Baal, a little bit later, got involved with a god by the name of Mot. Mot was the god of death. And Baal defeated death. And we don't know exactly how that happened. One, because the language doesn't translate very well. And also because many of the clay tablets that the stories were written on have been destroyed. But we know that according to legend, Baal destroyed this god named Mot, and Baal became immortal himself. And so people prayed to Baal for health and for immortality. The city of Ur was destroyed while the Jews were living and were in slavery in Egypt. By the time the Jews left Egypt, wandered in the desert, came into the land of Canaan, most of this culture was destroyed. But there were temples to Baal and there were Asherah poles that were set up all over the place. And so when God told the Israelites to go into the land of Canaan and destroy everything that they saw, every person, because they worshiped these false gods, and they ignored God's command, the Israelites made treaties with people who lived there. The Israelites married the beautiful women of the people who lived there, their daughters. The Baals, the Asherah poles, were allowed to continue. The choice that the Jews had is not that much different than the choices that we have today. The Jews had to decide whether they were going to serve God alone or whether they were going to serve God along with other things that they wanted to serve. The problem is that our God will not be shared with another. And so when we make a choice to try to serve God and serve another, God doesn't take that as us serving him. So when the Jews entered Canaan, Asherah got a new name. Her Hebrew name is Queen of Heaven. It disturbed God greatly that she was given a place among the deities with God. They didn't listen to God, and the Asherah poles and the Baals remained. Let's open in prayer. Thank you, God, for the time that we could spend together today. I pray, Lord, that you would use me this morning as a very imperfect vessel. I pray, Lord, that you would use me to spread your wisdom and your knowledge. I pray, God, for our hearts. I pray, Lord, for our minds, that you would open us, that you would humble us, Lord, so that we can receive your word and your wisdom perfectly. In your holy name I pray. Amen. So what does it take to be a true follower of God? Joash, poor King Joash. Joash looked like he was a servant of God. He became king when he was only 7 years old. And when he was 7 years old, he had a choice. King Joash knew that there were Asherah poles set up all over the land of Israel. And for some reason, he didn't cut them down. There are many reasons that could be. There's reasons that are given that other kings didn't cut them down. Some were afraid of the people because the people worshiped them. Some were afraid of the gods that they represented. Whatever the case, we know that King Joash wanted to keep these poles there in existence. During Jehoiada's reign as high priest, Joash listened to him. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord while he was there. He followed the advice of the high priest. He also raised money to repair the temple. He took over the project himself when he thought the repairs weren't going fast enough. On the outside, it may have looked like King Joash was doing what was right. It may have looked like he was living a righteous life. But King Joash was divided. King Joash couldn't decide whether he wanted the Asherah poles to be king of his life or whether he wanted God to be king of his life. And so at the end of King Joash's life, when the high priest died, that little part of his heart that he never gave to God expanded. And with the help of the other leaders of Israel who helped corrupt him, there was that part of his heart that went over to the Queen of Heaven, to Asherah. And he worshipped the poles that people set up outside of the temples. And he was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. The actions that he did were not indicative of what was in his heart. King David, on the other hand, King David sometimes looked like he wasn't righteous. Now, the majority of King David's life, he followed God to the T. He was called a man after God's own heart. But King David did some terrible things. One day when he was out on his balcony, he saw a woman across the way. She was bathing on the top of her roof. What he saw turned into lustful thoughts. And the lustful thoughts he had turned into adulterous actions. And when Bathsheba became pregnant, he compounded his sin by having her husband murdered. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So how do we rectify Joash, who was an idolater, and David, who was an adulterer and a murderer, and say that Joash is wicked and David is righteous? And I think it can be defined by one word: lifestyle. David has a lifestyle of pursuing God. Even though David sinned, even though he committed some of the worst sins, his lifestyle was one of pursuing God. When he sinned, he repented. He made a life change. He dedicated himself to living holy. Joash, on the other hand, could never decide what lifestyle it was he wanted to follow. Joash's loyalty was divided between the Asherah poles and God. Furthermore, God sent Zechariah to talk to Joash. And Zechariah was very plain to the king. And he told the king that he needed to turn his ways around, that what he was doing wasn't right, and Joash ignored him. Hebrews 10:27 says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left." See, as Christians, we make the same mistakes that everybody else makes. So what's the difference between us who claim to be Christians and are Christians who truly serve the Lord, and those who claim to be Christians and just do whatever they want? Christians, when they sin, rededicate themselves to serving God in a holy way. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." We dedicate ourselves to Christ. We want to become sanctified. Christians cannot ever accept sin as a part of our lifestyle. I have enormous respect for some friends of mine. Before they were Christians, they lived together. They became saved. And when they became saved, they realized that living together as man and wife when they were not was not what God wanted for them. They separated until they got married. They knew that the lifestyle they were living once they became a Christian was unacceptable to God. And they chose not to live that lifestyle anymore. We do the same things as non-Christians do. All you have to do is pick up a newspaper, and newspapers love to point at the people who profess faith in Christ that fall. What sin is there that we don't read about a Christian doing in the newspaper? There's not many. But the difference between us, when we sin, we don't accept it as part of our life. We rededicate ourselves to being holy, how God wants us to be holy. Romans chapter 6 says that in our natural state, without Christ, we are slaves to sin. But when we become saved, we become a slave to Jesus Christ. We become a slave to righteousness. And I know that being a slave in our culture is not a good thing. Right? We read this and say, I'm not going to be a slave to anything. But being a slave to Christ, being a slave to righteousness, yields the most amazing result. When we cut down the Asherah poles in our life, the Holy Spirit will be able to live more fully in us. And conversely, when we choose to sin, when we choose to have sin in our life, it pushes the Holy Spirit away from us. Romans chapter 1 talks about people who continue to live in sin. And as they continue to sin, God pulls the Holy Spirit away until finally people can't even tell the difference between right and wrong. A few weeks ago, Doug Duncan talked about Stephen. And when he was talking to the Pharisees, he said, "Why do you resist the Holy Spirit?" We have the ability to push the Holy Spirit away from us by the decisions that we make. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians and to the Thessalonians, warns them. He says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit." But if we do the opposite, God will pour the Holy Spirit on us. James 4:8 says, "Draw close to God, and He will draw close to you." So what's the benefit of having God close to us? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The things that keep us from experiencing those things are talked about just a few verses before. Hate, jealousy, discord, selfish ambition, envy. These are the Asherah poles that keep us from serving God the most that we can. Figurative Asherah poles in our life today can be anything that keep us from serving God faithfully. Even as Christians, we have Asherah poles in our life. We have things in our life that keep us from serving God. It could be any number of things. It could be something physical, like addiction, alcohol, drugs, pornography. Our Asherah pole could be material items, always wanting to have more. Our poles could be position at work, social position. It could be our attitudes, like I mentioned before, hate, being argumentative, selfish. It could be our state of mind. I know people who want to please others so badly that they're willing to displease God to get the approval of others. Our Asherah pole could be the love of money. Time for everything but God. I had lunch with somebody not long ago. He asked if we could talk about his life with Christ and why it didn't seem like God was real to him. And he told me during our lunch that he just didn't have time to read the Bible. I said, "But didn't you tell me this morning, or didn't you tell me that every morning you wake up and read the newspaper?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Then you have time to read the Bible." It was the last time we had lunch together. Maybe your Asherah pole is having a hard time trusting God. And sometimes there's good things that can be Asherah poles as well. Family. I know parents who spend so much time driving their kids to 2 sports, 4 activities, and a dozen other things that they don't have time to be together as husband and wife. It could be our job. Jobs are good things. God created us to work. God wants us to be good at our work. But if our job keeps us from being a good mother or a good father, a good husband or a good wife, or if our job entails things that aren't righteous, our jobs can be what keeps us from experiencing the Holy Spirit fully. A friendship. I always hope that I have friends that are non-Christians. You know, I look out over this audience, and it's easy to be friends with you guys. It's easy to get together for burgers after church. It's easy because we raise our kids in the same way. We have the same ideology. We deal with things in a very similar way. Sometimes it's hard with my non-Christian friends. You know, their little kids curse like sailors. Or they disobey mom and dad don't seem to care. I don't think that my daughter is of the age yet where she picks up bad habits of her friends. But it's not always easy to hang out with people who aren't Christians. God wants us to have friendships with people who aren't Christians. But what God doesn't want is for us to be unfaithful to Him because we're tempted beyond what we can control with people who aren't Christians. So these poles, these Asherah poles that we have in our own life, are what keep us from serving God to the fullest. We need to cut these down. We need to clear the way for the Holy Spirit to come work in us. The first step is to recognize what our own Asherah poles are and to admit that we have these things that keep us from experiencing God fully. The second thing is to get people to pray for us. The third thing is to devote ourselves to change. For people who are Christians, I read what to me is the scariest verse in the Bible. If we deliberately keep on sinning and we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice for sins that is left. As Christians, we cannot knowingly live with repeated sin in our life. If somebody goes out and gets drunk once, Christ died to forgive us of those sins. But if we go out to the bar every night and get fall down drunk, and we know that we're going to do it tomorrow night and the next night and every night after, God didn't die for those sins. God didn't die so that we could live like the rest of the world whenever we wanted. God died so we could be forgiven of sin, so that we could make a life change, that we could serve Him in a holy way. And there's forgiveness for every sin that we commit. But there's not forgiveness for when we say, I know God doesn't want me to do that, but that's who I am. That's who I want to be. That's what King Joash did. Part of him wanted to serve God, but another part of him wanted to serve the Asherah poles. And that little space in his heart that he kept for those poles, that he kept for those Baals and those false gods, permeated his entire life. And so when the high priest wasn't there to lead him, Joash became exactly whom he served. He became so wicked that he wasn't even buried with the rest of the kings. Abraham and the worship team are going to come back up here to finish the worship set that we usually do entirely at the beginning of church. I want to invite everybody to use those sticky notes that came in your bulletin. There'll be extra ones down here on the table. And on the sticky note, use the back side of it. So right on the side that's sticky. Write down whatever you think your Asherah pole is. Whatever it is that keeps you from serving God. When I come here to prepare for my sermons, typically it's at night after the kids go to bed. The place is pitch black. Before I start working on my sermon, I get on my hands and knees and I spend time praying. And I pray that God will remove the sin in my life. Because for me, when I have sin in my life, it's hard for me to read the Bible and understand what God's going to say. When I have sin in my life, it is really difficult to concentrate on what the Holy Spirit is telling me to do. For me, it helps me to list all those things in my memory that I've done wrong, whether it's lustful thoughts, whether it's working for dishonest gain, whatever it is. And I pray for forgiveness for those individually. Those are my Asherah poles. Those are the things that keep me from experiencing the Holy Spirit fully. Write it down. There'll be pens up here, so you can write it down up here if you like. And then fold it over. The sticky will keep it permanently sealed. Don't write your name on it. During worship or after church, drop it off in one of these plates. On Wednesday night, the elders are meeting, and we're going to open up each of these. And we're going to pray for what's written on the inside. And we won't know who you are, but we're going to pray for you. That's the first step, admitting what our poles are. And the second step, getting people to pray for you. The third step is up to you. Use your small groups. Let people know what you struggle with. There's been things that I struggle with for years. And then when I finally go to a Christian brother and I admit what's going on, I tell them that I need help, it's infinitely easier. How many people in here have ever had an accountability partner for something in your life that you want changed? It's always easier when you have somebody else. Get that next person. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, God, so much for the time that we could be here this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would convict us. I pray, Lord, that you would show us the places in our life that we do wrong. I pray, Lord, that you would bear on our conscience. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be honest with ourselves, to weigh ourselves in a holy way. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength, give us the desire and the courage to meet these Asherah poles head on. Help us, Lord, to not accept them as part of our life. Help us, Lord, to be holy as your Son was holy. Thank you again, Lord, for the time that we could be here today. In your holy name I would pray. Amen.